In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The reason we have a season of Lent at all is Genesis chapter 3. Before this, everything worked. There was harmony between body and soul, and between man and his God. There is peace between man and woman, between every member of humanity. Everywhere in the world was plenty and safety. Everywhere was life and good and joy. But no longer. We are still dealing with the consequences of our inheritance from Adam and Eve. Ever since Eden, this is the basis for every Christian sermon. You are a sinner, and every sinner will die. God had given man a garden. A place of life and beauty, heaven on earth. And we turned it into a demon-haunted wilderness of death. Today, we hear that Jesus went into that wilderness to bring us back into heaven again, back to our home of life and beauty, back to our place with Him. There are three aspects of the temptation in the garden that match up with the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness, all of which are lies contradicting the Word of God. Three temptations. First is the lie and the temptation and the sin of taking and eating that which God has not given. Taking and eating that which God has not given. Next is the lie that sin will not make us die. And then third, the lie that sin will make us be like God. We'll look at Genesis chapter 3 and see how man first fell for these lies. And then we'll see how Jesus destroyed these lies with God's truth to set us free. When the devil spoke to Eve, the very first thing that he did was question what God had said. Question God's word. Did God really say? You see, God had given Adam and Eve the world, open and free. You may eat of any tree in the garden, including the tree of life, he said. And then one tree, out of all of them in the world, one tree, the tree of knowledge, God sets aside for a special good purpose. For that tree, it was good for them not to eat of it. Now no mistake, that tree was not a trap. It was a good gift. God had given them the tree of knowledge as an opportunity to worship Him, to show their love for Him, to show their trust in Him. They would be able to show that they trusted Him, that there was this thing called death, and that it was bad. By keeping God's command, they showed their love for Him, their willingness to hear and heed and trust His word. By not eating of this tree, they can demonstrate that they trusted that He was actually giving them everything good, and that there was no other good out there but what He gave. That's the truth. But Satan turns all that into a negative. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Shouldn't you be able to eat this one too, which God has given? Well, not given. See, there's the temptation of taking and eating that which God had not given. See? Satan is tempting Adam and Eve to believe that God is holding something back, not giving them the best deal. Now, Satan will be much kinder to you, he claims. He is humanity's only true friend and ally. Only Satan will tell you the truth that God doesn't want you to know. So Satan says, "Oh, you will not surely die." He outright denies God's warning, God's word. And there's the temptation to believe that sin will not kill you. Now, I want you to remember this, and remember it always. Sin and death always go together. The wages of sin is death. There is no death without sin, nor sin without death. To put it another way, sin is death in hiding. Death is sin revealed. Sin is death in hiding. Death is sin revealed. No, says the devil, you will not surely die. Instead, God knows that if you eat of it, you will be like God. See, there's that third temptation. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Satan uses something truthful here in a perverse way. God knew what good and evil were. But man, up to this point, only knew good. Because all God had ever given him was good. But now, we are all too intimately acquainted with evil and all of its horrors. The woman hears what Satan has to say, and she believes him rather than God. And so she takes and eats, and she gives some to her husband, who was with her, and he eats too. You see, Adam was nearby. He should have, stepped up to the plate to defend his wife, to defend God's word of truth. No, Eve, God has given us the very best. Anything else out there must not be good for us. But Adam said nothing. He did nothing as Eve swallowed Satan's lie. Maybe Adam was also watching to see what happened to Eve when she ate, putting her in harm's way for his own selfishness. Would she surely die? And when she didn't immediately keel over, he decided to take and eat too, to cash in on the devil's promise. Well, the serpent must have been right. This fruit really didn't kill her, so God must not be telling the truth. God must not be good. Adam and Eve both swallowed that lie. And so they swallowed death, which made its home in their newly corrupted flesh. Then their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Now, that had never been a problem before. But now they realize that something is lacking. Now they feel a need to cover themselves. They need to cover their new shame. Now they feel the need to hide when God comes to visit them. In the past, man and God had a beautiful relationship, and every interaction with God would be joyful. But now the very thought of God coming close was a terror, because they didn't trust him to be good anymore. They couldn't trust him to love them anymore because they were sinners now. They couldn't trust him to forgive them. And that's not a failure on God's part. God did not change. The whole rest of the scriptures attest to his steadfast love that endures forever. It is a failure on humanity's part. That distrust and fear of God is what sin did to our hearts. In sin, we turn our backs on God to run away, even as he holds his arms out to us. That's where all of us are now. All of us. All of us have inherited that corruption of our hearts and our minds and our bodies that we call original sin. Our flesh doesn't trust God to give us what is good. And so we look for good anywhere and everywhere else. We treat God's word like it's a lie. Well, this thing the Bible calls sin won't really hurt me. It'll feel good. It'll do me good. It'll be good. It won't really kill me if I do it, if I keep it. I will not surely die. And then when God comes close, when he says, "Come and repent, drop that deadly thing, and instead hear my word of forgiveness. Come and dive deep into my word where it is taught. Come and be with me here in my house." When we hear that, we stay away. Or even if our bodies come close, our minds and our hearts still want to stray away. And this is a struggle that all of us have. This is the sinful flesh that all of us here have. And this is what we will endure until this body of sin is dead. We're not going to be getting away from it any other way. We will surely die. And that will be a good thing. God came to Adam and Eve to speak to them, to give them the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. "Where are you?" he says. But what do? They pass the buck. God calls to the man first. He holds the man responsible. The man had been given that word to give to his wife. He had been entrusted with responsibility for her faith and thus for her life. That's a responsibility that God has given to all men, to husbands and to fathers and to sons. Adam had been entrusted with truth and life. But now in his failure, all he can hand down to his descendants, to us, is the lie of sin and death. Now when Adam is confronted with the consequences of that selfish sin, he throws Eve under the bus. His beloved, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, he cleaves away from her and he points the finger. This woman, she did it. And furthermore, he blames God. Oh, this woman who you gave to be with me. See, it's everybody's fault but mine. Eve tries the same tactic and blames the serpent. And then something amazing happens. God does not smite Adam and Eve for their sin. Rather, he turns to the serpent and he promises, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if Genesis chapter 3, the fall, shows us the problem, the sin, that's the basis of every Christian sermon, then Genesis chapter 3:15, spoken to the devil here, is the first gospel ever preached. It's the foundation of hope and salvation in every sermon. It's the source of salvation from every evil consequence of sin. It's the first promise of Jesus. Jesus, the offspring of woman, born of a virgin, came to crush the serpent's head and power and to undo everything that we had done wrong. Jesus was born into our humanity to rewrite history. Born into our dark world, baptized into our sin in the Jordan. Jesus then went into the wilderness to face our ancient foe. And Jesus is the only one who was able to undo the sin of Adam and Eve. So if the devil could get Jesus to sin, then there would be no one to save humanity, no worthy lamb to atone for us, and the devil would win. Death would reign forever. So in this showdown in the wilderness, the salvation of the universe is at stake. And who God is, as a God of love and salvation, that's what's at stake here. One by one, Jesus undoes the primal sins of Adam and Eve. One by one, Jesus triumphs over the tactics the devil used in the garden. First, Satan tempts Jesus with food. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days in devotion and trust to his Father. Physical creatures like us need food, so naturally, Jesus was hungry. Satan tries to use that against him to break Jesus' trust and obedience. If you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread, bread like Adam would eat from the sweat of his brow. God has not given you this food in the wilderness, so make it for yourself. Take it for yourself. Take and eat. Jesus answers back with Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God himself is our life. In the next temptation, Satan twists God's word to use against Jesus. Jump off the temple. The angels are going to catch you. God says so. You will not surely die. But jumping and testing God would only prove that Jesus doesn't trust his Father. It would mean that Jesus would need proof of that the Father is good and true. And that distrust, that faithlessness, would be a sin that kills. So faithful Jesus answers with Scripture again, "You shall not put the Lord to the test." Finally, Satan offers all the glory and all the power of all the kingdoms of the world in exchange for just one little act of worship, just one moment of trusting the devil rather than trusting the Father. Yes, worship me, Satan says. Listen to me, trust me. And in the meantime, exalt yourself to the King of everything. Be like God. But again, Jesus answered with God's word to turn aside the devil's temptation. Be God, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This is how Jesus undid the evil that the devil brought into the world. Meeting the lies of Satan with the truth of God. The truth of God won in the desert. And 3 years after the showdown in the wilderness, Jesus, the faithful Son of the Father, the pure offspring of woman, Jesus climbed the tree of the cross in order to crush the serpent forever. Remember that promise from Genesis? The offspring of woman will bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. When you're walking through the wilderness, you wear boots because the snakes there are venomous. So a strike to the heel would kill you. But when the snake is by your heel, you can stomp on its head. You destroy the power of death in its mouth. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, crushed the devil's head, that serpent's head, by letting himself be killed on the cross. He took into himself all the venom from that snake, every accusation of sin that Satan had ready for us to kill us. Jesus let it kill him instead, so that Satan would have nothing left to accuse you of. The serpent has no venom left to use against you. There is no power of death in his mouth anymore. He just bears his fangs now, but it's a bluff. Those fangs are empty of all threat. All he's got are lies. All your sin has been atoned for. And where there is no sin anymore, there is no death anymore. So because Jesus died for that sin, he had to rise from death. He had to physically rise to an immortal, incorruptible life and body that will endure forever. It was inevitable. Where there is no sin, there is no death anymore. And that consequence of Jesus' cross is what Jesus gives to you now. Your sin was killed in Jesus. Your sinful flesh was crucified in God's sight. And that means already now your sins are forgiven. Already you are acceptable to God. And when your sinful flesh dies and is gone, you will be free from sin's corruption forever. You will outlive your sin, finally free in your heart and your mind. And on Judgment Day, when Jesus returns, he will judge you innocent for the sake of the divine blood that covers you. Because you are in Jesus, and in Jesus there is no sin in you anymore, in Jesus there is no death in you anymore. So like Jesus, you too must rise from death. You must physically rise to an immortal, incorruptible life and body that will endure forever. Endure with the Lord forever. Now there's more to that promise back in Genesis, amazingly. Hang on with me just a bit longer. The first part of that first gospel in Genesis 3:15 gives us the significance of the cross. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Enmity means fighting, means separation. And that usually sounds like a bad thing. But consider, we are at enmity now with the devil. We are separated from the devil. We're enemies of the devil. That's great news. When Adam and Eve were created, they were at one with the Lord. That's why every interaction between them and God would be a wonderful thing. But as soon as they sinned, they were separated from God by that sin. They were terrified of God. They ran from him, expected only harm from him.
And that really amounts to them being one on the same side with God's enemies, being on the same side as Satan, who is truly terrified of God. But now God promises to put enmity between us and the devil, which ultimately means being reconciled with God. And that's exactly what Jesus' death on the cross accomplishes. The cross has taken away the sin that separated us from God. When our sin that separated us from God, when our sin has been removed, then we are back together with God. Enmity between us and the devil is reconciliation between us and God. And when we're reconciled with God, brought back together with Him once more, then the relationship that Adam and Eve once had with Him, walking with Him in paradise before sin, that has been restored. We are back together with God, and every truly good thing that God desires to give us is ours. In the end of our reading, we hear that God clothed Adam and Eve with skins. Clothing Adam and Eve with skins, you see a blessing of the cross hidden there. Because how do you get the skin from an animal? It needs to die first. God made the first sacrifice to clothe them, to protect them, to cover their shame. Likewise, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross covered you with His righteousness and His life when you were baptized, to clothe you with Christ, to protect you from death, and to cover your shame with His own holiness, and in every way, to make you more like Him. And if that were not enough, from the tree of the cross, the same Jesus now gives you the fruit of His sacrifice for holy food. Jesus now and here gives you His body and His blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The tree of knowledge, that is the wood of the cross, the tree upon which you can look and know your evil, the tree upon which you see your sin most clearly as Jesus lay broken for you, becoming sin for you, that tree of the cross, Jesus has changed into the tree of life, from which we shall partake and live forever. So come, take and eat. In Jesus crucified and raised for you, you will surely live. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand to sing.